We're in Matthew chapter 2. During the month of December, we've been looking at Matthew's account of Jesus' birth and the surrounding events. I hope you are able to be with us Thursday night for our Christmas Eve service. I know a lot of you may have had family engagements that prevented you from being here. But we looked at the first half of Matthew chapter 2 during our Christmas Eve service and in the devotion that I brought that night. And we started to see just a glimpse of the fascinating story that Matthew is laying out for us. It's an absolutely incredible view of the way the Old Testament is fulfilled in the birth and the events surrounding the birth of Jesus. Matthew chapter 2. So if you don't have your Bibles open yet, I still encourage you to open them up. There should be a blue Bible close by there. I want to just walk you through briefly the beginning of Matthew chapter 2 and encourage you that if you weren't able to be with us on Thursday night for the Christmas Eve service, that is going to be posted on our website in this Matthew series, because there were parts of it that I knew I wasn't going to have time to talk about today, but were absolutely incredible to see the way that the story comes together. The beginning of Matthew chapter 2 starts off with the story of the Magi. And this is what we looked at Thursday night. We saw that the Magi were looking for the King of the Jews because they saw a star rise. They were kingly royal advisors who made a month-long journey to find the king that was represented by this prophecy. We looked back at the book of Numbers to see the prophecy that originated the Magi's quest. And we saw that there were incredible parallels, not just the fact that the book of Numbers chapter 24 says that a star will rise out of Jacob. And there are a few verses there that very clearly point to the birth of a coming king of Israel. It's not only the quotation of the verse there that is so shocking. It's the entire event surrounding the prophecy. It's the story of Balak, King Balak of Moab, and Balaam, who is the guy that rides the donkey. And a lot of you may remember the story of Balaam and his donkey, but what you may not remember is just a couple chapters after the story of Balaam and his donkey is that he is giving King Balak prophecy about a star that is going to rise out of Jacob, and he's going to rule all the nations in that area of the world. So what we have is an evil king who's opposed to the nation of Israel, summoning a wise man from the east, who is Balaam, and trying to get him to put curses on the people of God, the nation of Israel. And it's in that context that Balaam gives the prophecy to King Balak. And that's the exact same prophecy that Matthew draws on. And he says, the wise men came because of Balaam's prophecy. They come and report to an evil king who tries to enlist the help of wise men from the east to destroy the nation of Israel, their coming king. So the entire scenario is, it's incredible to see how not only does it play out in that way in historical sense, but Matthew brings all of these details together and points them out to us. Herod's calling the Magi secretly in verse 7. He sends them to Bethlehem. He's telling them to go search for the child. But then, just like Balaam refused to curse the nation of Israel, the wise men refuse to tell Herod where the baby has been born. So we see the Magi and the prophecy that's fulfilled from Numbers chapter 24. And fulfillment is a key term that I want you to keep in mind this morning, because we are going to see so many different ways that the Old Testament and promises from God and patterns that God has given in the Old Testament have been fulfilled in Jesus and the events surrounding his birth. So the first one is Numbers 24. We went into some more detail on Thursday night. That's why I encourage you to find our website and to listen to that message. But not only do we have the prophecy of the Magi coming and they're following in the footsteps of Balaam, but we also have the prophecy about Jesus being born in Bethlehem. You see that in chapter 2, verse 6. Herod calls together all the priests and teachers of the law, and he asks them where the Messiah is to be born. And in Bethlehem in Judea is their reply. And then in verse 6, they quote from the book of Micah, the Old Testament book of Micah chapter 5. And this is what it says there. But you in Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler that will shepherd who will shepherd my people Israel? So the Old Testament promise is that the Messiah was going to be born in Bethlehem, the city of David. Now we take the events of Luke where there's a census given, and that's what gets Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem in the first place, and we see God's sovereign hand all over the place in another prophecy being fulfilled of Jesus being born in Bethlehem. We also see a fascinating passage from Psalm 72. Now, what you'll notice about Matthew is that there are some places that he's saying, here's an Old Testament verse, and here's how it was fulfilled, just like the Micah prophecy we just talked about. He quotes it there in verse 6. It's even footnoted there for you in your Bibles, very likely, so that you'll know what Old Testament passage is being quoted. But then there are other passages that Matthew doesn't take the time to quote them, but the allusions to them are so clear. And here's what we see. Psalm 72, we're going to turn there in just a minute, but this is the Magi bowing down and worshiping the baby. Look down in verse 9. After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. This is the star promised back in Numbers 24. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, you see, they're coming to a house here. They're not coming to a manger scene. This is months later. When they came to, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary and bowed down and worshiped him. Now, think about what we talked about Thursday night about who these Magi were. These are royal advisors. These are the guys that the kings call in and ask for advice and ask for help and wisdom and things when they're trying to make a decision. Like, these are the guys that get to go into the Oval Office and talk with the president. You know, they just walked in and talked to Herod, the ruler of Judah at the time, right? So they're, I mean, these guys run in circles that most of us would never even touch, right? These guys are used to hanging out with kings and rulers, and it's like, it's nothing for them to walk up to Herod and be like, hey, Herod, where's the king born? When most people would never have access. So you've got these royal advisors who are wealthy. They can take a months-long journey just because they're like, hey, let's go explore the star thing. Okay, pack up the camels, guys, let's go. I mean, they've got money, they've got power, they've got prestige, and then they come to this house and they find a baby, and it seems to be just a common everyday baby for all appearances. I mean, yeah, we had the shepherds thing, but that was a couple months ago. For now, it's just a baby that's crying and eating and things that babies do. And then these guys come in with their caravan and their expensive gifts that are meant for royalty. And the guys that were just talking with Herod, they're bowing down in front of a baby. I mean, how shocking is this? I mean, you think about like the president's cabinet, you know, around at the White House, you know, the Secretary of State and all the powerful people in there, and they find a baby and they're going to actually bow down, not just to see the baby, not like to get a closer view, but they're going to bow down and worship a baby. How strange is this? But you know what? This is exactly what the Old Testament told us was going to happen. Take your Bibles. I know we're in Matthew 2. Now let's turn to Psalm chapter 72. Psalm 72 is where I want you to turn with me. And just like we've seen with so many of the prophecies that have been fulfilled, for example, last week we were looking at the prophecy in Isaiah about the virgin giving birth to the promised child. Okay? We saw that it wasn't just that single quotation. But it was also Isaiah chapter 7, what continued, what was promised in Isaiah chapter 9, what was promised in Isaiah chapter 11, the entire surrounding context of the book of Isaiah set forward a pattern and a promise that Jesus was going to fulfill all of it. So what you find is that there's so much more behind the scenes. You have to read between the lines a little bit to see what Matthew is saying. So keeping that in mind, that Matthew is portraying the Magi as bowing down and giving kingly gifts, royal gifts to this baby, look at Psalm 72. Let's pick up by looking at the context of it. Look at verse 1, Psalm 72, verse 1. Endow the king with your justice, O God. the royal sun with your righteousness. So in our Old Testament context, that's probably talking about the king of Israel. But if you expand that out and think about what might this passage also be talking about, what might be the greater fulfillment of this passage? We're talking about a royal son that's going to be endowed with righteousness and justice. He's going to judge people in righteousness in verse 2. You have him enduring, verse 5, as long as the sun, as long as the moon through all generations. I wonder who that could be. Now let's look down a little bit farther into verse 9. Well, do verse 8, because that's a good one too. May he rule from sea to sea, from river to the ends of the earth. Yeah, I think that might be Jesus there. Look at verse 9. May the desert tribes bow down before him, and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of distant shores bring tribute to him. May the kings of Sheba and Seba present him gifts. May all kings bow down to him and all nations serve him. And what do we have in the Magi? Is royal advisors from the Gentiles, from among all the nations of the world. It's the picture that Matthew is painting here. They are coming and bowing down before the Christ child, before the baby. They're bringing gifts. That's what bring tribute to him. That's what the other kings would do. When the greater king was reigning, the lesser kings would come and they would pay tribute. They would give gifts to the greater king for his protection back in the Old Testament time period. That's what these kings are doing. These royal advisors, these prestigious, wealthy men are coming and bowing down before this baby, bringing him royal gifts, saying, this is the king that we are paying tribute to. This is the king we want to worship and give homage to. An incredible picture of the nations of the world. Now, Jesus is born as the Messiah of Israel, right? But throughout the Bible, God's glory is said that it's going to go to the distant shores, to the nations and the islands that have never heard. They're going to see the glory of God, and this is what's happening. Even as the nation of Israel is going to reject their Messiah, the nations are going to come and bow down and worship him. Just an incredible passage. And that's just the beginning. That's just the first half of chapter 2. So let's wrap up the first half. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts, back in Matthew 2 now, gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. So there's the Magi. Then we get the second half of chapter 2, and we're going to move on to the second point. Herod's massacre and Joseph's escape to Egypt. So let's look at verse 13 together. When they had gone, meaning when the Magi had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. This happened again. This is how God revealed to Joseph that the child Mary was carrying was from the Holy Spirit. An angel appeared in a dream, and this is also how God is going to communicate this message to Joseph. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. Now, we know a little bit about what happens, and Matthew gives us a little bit of a flashback a few verses later. But there's danger here because Herod knows that this child, this star rose, the promised king that was going to reign over Israel, has likely been born. This is what Herod is thinking. He's saying, I'm not sure if this prophecy is going to come true, but I'm going to make sure it doesn't. I'm going to do everything in my power not to. So Herod is angry. Joseph is warned in a dream. Then Joseph obeys. Once again, continuing the theme of Joseph and his righteousness and obedience through this whole saga. So he got up in verse 14, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt. And he stayed there until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. Out of Egypt I called my son. Now we're going through the book of Exodus, right? We've been in the book of Exodus. We just finished chapter 20 and the Ten Commandments before we got to December. So this sounds familiar to us, right? God called his son out of Egypt. But that seems like something that happened in the past, right? In fact, when this prophecy is given in Hosea chapter 11, the context is primarily what happened in the past, that God had taken Israel. They were in slavery and bondage in Egypt, and he had rescued them. He had saved them. He had delivered them out of Pharaoh's hands. He brought them through the Red Sea and brought them into the Promised Land. I mean, that's what happened in the Old Testament. We know that, right? So Hosea is talking about that, and he says, look, God rescued you from Egypt. I called you out of Egypt. And then Hosea goes on to say, and you were unfaithful to me, even after I'd done all that to you. But it doesn't seem like a prophecy in Hosea. But think about what Matthew does when he says, out of Egypt I called my son, is that suddenly our minds go back to Moses and to Pharaoh and the great battle, spiritual battle that happened during that time, the plagues. And what else do we have that would remind us of the Exodus event? Look at that next verse. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under. Do you remember somebody else that ordered a lot of babies being killed? See, at the beginning of the chapter, we have Herod being compared to evil King Balak. Now we have Herod being compared with Pharaoh. He's out to destroy God's people and the promises that God has given them, and he's going to do it by killing a lot of male children. Does this sound familiar? Out of Egypt, I called my son. And not only that, but in the midst of the infanticide that Pharaoh commanded, how does Moses escape? Through the miraculous providence of God. And that's exactly how Jesus is going to escape as well. Because God warns Joseph in a dream, get him out of there. Evil King Herod, Pharaoh, is going to kill a lot of babies, and you've got to get my promised Messiah out. Take him to Egypt. That's where you're going to go. And that's exactly what Pharaoh did. He gave orders to kill all the baby boys in Bethlehem, 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he learned from the Magi. A massacre. The town of Bethlehem was probably population of about 1,000 during this time, which statistically would have put us around 20 baby boys being killed in this massacre. Out of Egypt, I called my son. Matthew draws our attention back to Pharaoh, back to the Exodus event. And not only that, not only to show us that Herod is the new Pharaoh, opposed to God's people, but also to remind us of the way that God has continued to work throughout history to call his people out of Egypt. What do I mean by that? Well, the prophecy comes from Hosea chapter 11. Turn there with me. Hosea is one of the shorter prophets in the Old Testament, which means it's toward the end of the Old Testament. If you need to use your table of contents, don't feel bad. Most people are not an expert on finding Hosea. But Hosea chapter 11, I want you to look there with me. Because this is what Matthew said was fulfilled when Joseph took Mary and Jesus to Egypt, and then God was going to bring him out of Egypt as well. Hosea chapter 11, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. So there's our quoted verse there, right? Out of Egypt I called my son, there at the end of verse 1. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. But then continue to read on. But the more they were called, the more they went away from me. They sacrificed to the Baals. That's a god of the Canaanites. False gods, pagan deities. They sacrificed. My Israel, that I called my son, I called them out of Egypt. I loved them. I brought them out of Egypt. I rescued them miraculously. And they followed other gods. They burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, This is a picture of a loving father holding the hands of his child as it's just beginning to take baby steps. I taught Ephraim to walk. I took them by the arms, but they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. To them, I was like one who lifts a little child to the cheek. I bent down to feed them. You want to know how Jesus is the fulfillment of this? It's not just the fact that geographically speaking, they went to Egypt and then they came out of Egypt, although that certainly is what draws Matthew's attention to this in the first place. Remember, I told you the entire context of many of these are being fulfilled in the life of Jesus. So here's what happens. Back in the Old Testament, at the time of the Exodus, God has a son who he loves. He supernaturally delivers them. He walks with them through their infancy. He loves them in every way that a parent can love a child, and they turn their back on him. And then again, in Matthew's gospel, we have a child that's born, the Son of God, who God is going to care for. He's going to supernaturally deliver. But this time, the nation of Israel, where before they had turned their back, this time the Son of God is not going to turn his back on God the Father. This time, he is going to fulfill what the Exodus was supposed to be. This time, the loving hand that guided the Son out of Egypt, the child is going to continue to hold on to the hand. He's going to let the Father lead him in righteousness, in justice. Jesus is going to fulfill, out of Egypt, I called my son. Suddenly, the son that God had always longed for is here. Out of Egypt, I called my son. God works in patterns again and again in the Old Testament, and I love the fact that Matthew points that out to us. The pattern of Isaiah, where the young woman, the virgin, is going to give birth to a child. We saw how that was fulfilled in a near sense in Isaiah's day with the child with the really bad name, right? Mahar Shalal Al Hashbaz, or something. I probably butchered it again. But it's fulfilled in chapter 8 of Isaiah. But that's not all. There's a greater fulfillment on the horizon, that's the birth of Jesus to the woman who is a real virgin, Mary. So there's a pattern that's fulfilled here. There's a pattern that's fulfilled in Balak and Balaam and Herod and Pharaoh and Jesus coming out of Egypt. God works over and over again in patterns to show us and to demonstrate how these things are fulfilled. So God has worked in a pattern of having his people in Egypt, in bondage, and bringing them out. And Israel turned their back on God after that. And then again in Jesus, the pattern of God having his son in Egypt and then bringing him out supernaturally, delivering him. But that's not all, is that the Bible teaches that you and I were in Egypt. God has this pattern of rescuing and delivering people out of slavery and out of bondage. Out of Egypt, I called my son. He said, not just of the nation of Israel, and not even just of Jesus, but also of you and me. Out of Egypt, I called my son. The good news that I have for you this morning is that God is calling you out of Egypt. And in fact, this is a time of year when we kind of think about a lot of these things. Because in just a couple years, it'll be New Year's Eve, and people will blow those silly little noisemakers and maybe throw up some confetti, or maybe you'll just fall asleep watching the ball drop on TV. And everybody will be talking on the radio and TV, oh, what are your New Year's resolutions? What are the things that you're going to change? What are the things that you're going to do differently and going to do better? Well, all those things are fine, and there probably are a lot of resolutions that I should have, and maybe all of us should have. But here's what I want you to see, is that there's a constant theme in Scripture about how God is delivering us from bondage, from sin. Now, the greatest way that God does that is by delivering us from the bondage that we have to sin and the penalty of sin that we owe God. Because all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We owe God our very lives. We don't deserve anything from God. If we were to get what we deserve from God, we would spend eternity in hell. And God rescues us from that by the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus takes our penalty, and by faith in him, we receive his righteousness and his forgiveness. That is the most important bondage that God is calling us out of today. Now, I'm thankful that many of you have already received Jesus as your Savior and Lord today. You've received that forgiveness. You have been rescued from the bondage that I'm talking about right now. But I want you to know, if you're here today and you haven't been, that if you are still in slavery to sin — Jesus says everyone who sins is a slave to sin — if you are still in bondage to sin and death and the law and the penalty of sin, that God says, out of Egypt I called my son. I'm calling to you today to come out of Egypt, to come out of the bondage to slavery, the slavery to sin that you are in. That's the first and the most important bondage that God calls us out of. But then after we've been rescued from sin, there are so many other ways that God is calling us out of bondage. He's calling us out of slavery because there are so many ways that we allow the devil to gain a foothold in our lives. And maybe it's habits. Maybe it's just a way of life. Maybe it's just a constant attitude that you find in your own heart. And you, if you were to look at your life and you were just to be real honest with me, you would say, if there was one thing that I could change about my life, this is what it is. I feel like I'm captive to it. I feel like I'm in bondage to it. I feel like I could just get rid of it. I wish I could throw it off and leave it behind as an old way of life. But no matter how hard I try, no matter what seems to happen, it always is coming back and I just can't get rid of it. I'm still in bondage to this slave master. And I want you to hear this morning that God is calling. He says, out of Egypt I called my son. God is a God who calls us out of slavery and out of bondage. And you'll notice what had to happen, both with the nation of Israel and with Jesus, is that God had to supernaturally intervene in order to make this rescue and this deliverance complete. What I'm saying is that it's probably not going to be enough for you to just set your mind on a New Year's resolution and say, I am going to do it this time. I'm going to try harder. This time, it's finally going to be the time that I break through. Now, if we're being honest, there are times in life when we can sometimes, and some people, just by sheer force of the will, they can overcome bad habits and leave stuff behind, and that's great. I'm thankful for when that happens. But most of the time, that's not what happens, if we're being honest. Most of the time, people can't, just by sheer force of the will, leave old ways of life and old ways of doing things behind. Because it's not just, I'm going to do better next time. Because the fact is, you've probably tried to do better before. And if you're drawing on the same resources that led you to fail the first time, and the second time, and the 10th time, the odds are that you're just going to fail the 20th time and the 100th time that you try. What we need is not just discipline and determination, but we also need a knowledge that God is working for us and that Jesus and his fulfillment and the things, the promises that he gives are more precious than the old way of life that we're leaving behind. You see, it's kind of like Jesus says, if a demon leaves and nothing comes in to fill its place, eventually that demon comes back and may bring seven of his friends with him. What is it that you're going to replace that old way of life with that's going to be more valuable and more precious to you than what you're leaving behind? The only thing that is going to fill that void from a biblical standpoint in a way that we're really going to be set free and not just come into some other kind of bondage is to fill that void with the glory of God in the face of Christ. That he is the only thing that satisfies. And the feeding troughs that we continually return to. Just like the nation of Israel, I taught Ephraim to walk. I took them by the arms, but they did not realize it was I who healed them. The question for us today is,
as God delivers us out of Egypt, as he brings us out of slavery and bondage, are we going to be like Israel, who is going to turn back to their old ways and say, God, why did you bring us out here to the desert? Why didn't you just leave us in Egypt? Are we going to be like Israel back in the wilderness, complaining and grumbling? Or are we going to be like Jesus, who didn't have an easy life? There were times that he wished he could turn back, and he prayed, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But the whole time, he's trusting God in faith that his promises are true, that God is going to deliver, that he is a loving father who has us by the hand. And as long as we will hold on to his, he's going to bring us through. Out of Egypt, I called my son. And out of Egypt today, God is calling each one of us. This is the pattern of God working, and we see it in the life of Jesus as well. To wrap up Matthew chapter 2 this morning, verse 19, after Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child to his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take the child's life are dead. So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea, in the place of his father Herod. He was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. And this is the last element of fulfillment that Matthew has for us today, that Jesus would come from Nazareth, that he would be called a Nazarene. Now, I've skipped one because we're out of time this morning, the Jeremiah quote in verse 18. And that's a fantastic one. I wish we had some time for it today, but we're just out of time. Jesus is taken because of all these events and fulfills the prophecy that Jesus would be from Nazareth. Now, think about this. This is what Matthew has been aiming to show us in the first two chapters. How is this child of a carpenter from a little no-good town called Nazareth? How is this the child that is going to fulfill these majestic prophecies of Isaiah? How is this going to be the one born in Bethlehem as promised in Micah? How is this little kid growing up, learning how to saw things and put together things with wood? How is this going to be the child that fulfills all of God's promises of the Old Testament? I mean, he's from Nazareth. What good can come out of Nazareth? And this is what Matthew has been aiming at. He's showing us how this child from Nazareth, born in Bethlehem, can be the one who is going to reign the nations. That the kings are going to come from distant shores and bow down before his throne. And Matthew says, look, if you look at the promises of the Old Testament, they are all coming true in him. He would be called a Nazarene. And that's what I want you to know this morning. All of the promises, all of the expectations that we have at Christmas time, that we have as the longing of our souls, are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Don't turn to so many other things in this world that will only give temporary fulfillment. Turn to Jesus and leave all the others behind. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for a baby who was born late in a manger in a disgusting feeding trough, raised in a town of no account, yet who would bear the weight of the entire Old Testament, the promises that you had given to the nation of Israel and to us as well. He would shoulder and carry those, and not only those promises, but also a cross. So God, I pray today for those of us sitting here today who you are calling out of Egypt, out of bondage, out of slavery, to so many different things in this life. God, help us leave those behind and fill them with your presence, with your promises, with your word, and with your son, Jesus. God, forgive us for thinking we can do that in our own strength. And help us to turn to you in order to see it happen. And God, I pray that that's what you would do today, is drive us to our knees in prayer, asking and longing for you to do this kind of work in deliverance, as miraculous as bringing the nation of Israel out of bondage to Pharaoh, as miraculous as delivering Jesus from the clutches of Herod, that you would bring us out of the things of our lives that seem like they have a hold and won't let go. God, we trust you in your power, in your miraculous grace to do that today. And we cry out to you, longing for you to do it, to accomplish it, for your glory, that we might be a light in this dark world. God, help us to be the city on a hill. God, call us out of Egypt today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.